This message was recorded during our Sunday meeting at Redeemer Church Chesapeake. For more information about Redeemer Church, please visit our website at www.redeemerchesapeake.org.
Today's scripture is Acts 4, verses 1 through 31. And as Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you heal the lame beggar?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had gone, and when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for they were all praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is the word of the Lord.
That's awesome. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would now help us to understand what you are speaking to us through your word, through this story. That's so thrilling and so wonderful to see you at work in those earliest days of the church and to know that you're still at work. Lord, I just pray that you would open our eyes to see great things in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I mentioned that this is actually part two of a story that we started last week, and it is the story of this lame beggar being miraculously healed by God. And what we saw last week was that the story began with a very normal day. It was a very routine day that was utterly disrupted by spirit-filled, spirit-given boldness. We saw last week the boldness of Peter and John, who were used by Jesus to bring healing to a 40-year-old man who was born and lived his life up until that moment without the use of his legs. And this man was well known in the temple region. So when that guy was walking and leaping and praising God loudly in the temple courts, this was an incredible event. And it drew a crowd, as you would expect. So then Peter used this opportunity to preach Jesus to the crowd. And we find out that hundreds of people were saved as their eyes were opened, as they repented of their sins, as they believed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, their Lord and Savior. It really is a thrilling story of healing and gospel presentation and mass salvation, all in the setting of God's beautiful temple in Jerusalem, a temple whose time was over, but yet still got the chance to host an event where the one greater than the temple that it had always pointed to was preached in its courts. But what we saw last week was what sat at the heart of this story. We saw how this all happened, how it started. And just to remind you, at the heart of this story is spirit-given boldness. This story is about boldness. And we saw particularly last week boldness to disrupt. Boldness to disrupt the normal and the routine of that day. Boldness to disrupt this man's life with an offer of complete healing. And boldness not just to preach the gospel, but to also confront them with the truth of their guilt and their need to respond to Christ as their Savior. This is a boldness that came from the Spirit that Peter embraced, and it's embodied in Peter in this story and John, and it's important for us because you remember the main thing we learned last week is captured in this idea that if Christianity is going to disrupt the world, which it certainly is doing in Acts, if Christianity is going to disrupt the world, then Christians must be bold. Bold enough to disrupt the status quo of our world, of your world, of my world. You see, I'm fascinated by this reality. I've mentioned it at the beginning of this series, that after Pentecost, Christianity turned the world upside down. And just in 30 short years, in 30 short years, Christianity spread throughout the known world at that time. And as we study the book of Acts, we don't just learn that happened. We're not going to spend the next number of months in just a glorified history class. We don't just find out that happened, but we find out how that happened. And this is so crucial for us. We learn about the ingredients present and necessary for worldwide gospel change. And why should this matter to us? Well, I'll tell you, it won't matter to you. None of this will matter to you or to me if we have forgotten or lost sight of a mission that Christ has called us to as Christians today. We're not going to be interested in finding out what the ingredients are for the possibility that the gospel can similarly transform our world and maybe even the world in the 30 short years that we're on the field as Christians. Look, their time has passed. And every generation of Christians that has gone before us, their time on the field has passed. And now it's our time. So does it matter to us if Christ is going to continue to reach the world with the gospel through us, does it matter to us how that works? You see, that's what studying the book of Acts will help us with. That's what it will give us. This opportunity to evaluate a certain part of our lives that oftentimes we don't give honestly much thought to. And I'm talking about if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian here today, I'm so glad you're here. And what a great time to be here at this church, because you get to hear kind of what Christianity is and what it's all about and how it got started. That's what this story is all about. But if you are a Christian and you think about evaluating your life, I wonder how you do that. You know what I'm talking about? When you have that moment when you think, okay, I'm a Christian, and maybe you think, well, how am I doing? And if you do think that, then maybe you go down the categories that are actually very personal and kind of inward. Maybe you say, well, how am I doing well with sin, with my anger, with judgmental attitudes, with my pride and arrogance, with lust? How am I doing as a Christian on a day-to-day basis at work or at home? How am I doing pursuing God through reading the Bible and in prayer? How am I doing as a Christian in my marriage, maybe, or in my parenting as I try to love and train my children? Again, this is all good evaluation, but it's so easy to completely forget about the category of the mission that Christ has called us to. Can you relate to that? Where you think, how am I doing embracing the call of the risen Christ to communicate his life-transforming, eternity-changing gospel to the lost and dying around me? How am I doing just living my life with eyes wide open to what's really happening around me and how God is at work all around me? How am I doing it at just being aware of the possibility of open doors for conversations or questions that I could ask those around me? I wonder how palpable it is to us, to you and to me, that everywhere we go, we're not just Christians, believers, but we have been given the high privilege and responsibility to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. And of course, all of these things, by the way, sound and can be oppressive if they're just duties to check off. If these are like those plates that are spinning that require us to run back and forth to keep each going, but that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about a simple prayer that I have as we go through Acts for myself and for you, my friends, as a church, that Jesus would simply open our eyes to a vision that he has for our lives, for what he wants to do through us. I pray that as we study the book of Acts, that Jesus will be our, not just our Savior, but that he'll be our captain, that he'll be our general, that he would lay out the plans that he has for his gospel in our cities and would say, Redeemer Church, gather around, with a huge smile on his face. Just say, let me show you. Let me show you what I'm about. You see, the book of Acts just sparks with this kind of motivation and this kind of information. And so as we continue, let's continue to try to harvest the ingredients. What is it that was happening here? that then crosses over 2,000 years to believers in 2018, that we can not only pray that God will do in our midst as well, so that the glory of Christ will be known through the gospel. Amen? So here we are. We're in Acts 4, and Acts 3 and 4, I've mentioned. What's it going to take in these stories? Well, the ingredient is boldness. Boldness is what we're looking at. Our story continues with what has happened next in the temple that day. This man was healed, and it says he was walking and leaping, praising God, and a crowd had gathered, and Peter preached Jesus to them. But this is what it says at the beginning of chapter 4. Let's look back at verse 1. It says, as they were speaking to the people, so Peter and John preaching, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So what this tells us is that the rulers of the temple, the elite, the professional clergy, the leaders, the bringers of order, descended on this scene. And it's not because they were curious, and it's not certainly because they were amazed, but it says because they were greatly annoyed. And not just because a man was healed, and not just because of a great commotion when it was supposed to be prayer time. You remember they went up to the temple at the ninth hour for prayer? It tells us why they were greatly annoyed. Number one, because Peter and John were teaching the people. And number two, because they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they were mad, first, because they were the ones who were supposed to be the teachers of Israel. The priests, the high priests, the scribes, the Sadducees. They were the approved teachers of the law, not these common, uneducated fishermen. Peter was not approved to teach in the temple courts, and to them was usurping their role as Israel's teachers. And what Peter was teaching was Jesus, and not just Jesus, but the resurrection from the dead. And this, you got to know, is a particular sore spot for this group, right? I mean, they had just put Jesus to death for his activity of teaching in the temple courts an unapproved message. They had just put Jesus to death within 3 months, and then they orchestrated a cover-up when Jesus was discovered to be resurrected from the dead. Not to mention the fact that the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection to begin with. So it tells us that this group descended on the crowd and put a stop to all of this and put Peter and John in custody. They arrested them. It says, for it was already evening. So we talked about disruption last week, and if we're willing to disrupt routine and disrupt people's reality, we see a disruption of a different sort now on the other side of this story. We see, namely, the attempt of the religious leaders now to try to disrupt what God was doing. And here's how they start. Here's the first thing. First, they disrupt Peter and John's preaching. That's literally what they did. When it says that the leaders came upon them, it's right to think that they completely put a stop to what was going on. They either swooped into the scene from afar when they saw the commotion and heard what was going on, or if somebody reported it to them and they quickly came, or maybe they were there and were listening on the outskirts. But at a certain point, break it up. Okay, stop, time out. Break it up here. Captain of the guards, please put these two men under arrest. Disperse this crowd. Everybody go home. And as Peter and John went to jail, I was thinking about this, how it's often easy to move on in stories, especially when we know the end, when we know what's going to happen. But in this moment, Peter and John did not know what was going to happen. And I can only imagine that getting arrested is significantly distressing. I've never been arrested. Have you been arrested? Has anybody been? You don't have to raise your hand. Okay, if you have, If you have, that's you're good. No, just kidding. That's okay. But I can only imagine as you are hauled away and put into custody or put into a jail cell, kind of there to await your fate the next day as you stand in front of a judge. So you take that potential distress and then imagine that the court that these two were going to face the next morning. Do you remember the last time someone was arrested and put before this court? Look, it was Jesus. And the result of that trumped up trial was Jesus getting his back ripped open by the cat of nine tails and Jesus being nailed to a cross to bleed and die because of that court's conclusion. Here's my question. Were Peter and John terrified that night? Did they think they were going to die? Now, maybe the hope that they clung to was what Jesus told them in Luke 21. Do you remember? He said, but before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Maybe that was the bit of God's word that they were clinging to. I don't know. And Jesus, of course, told them, I will be with you. But what were their troubled and frightened prayers that night? Did they sleep? You see, I don't think we can scrub the characters of the Bible clean from what they most likely experienced, even if they were pumped up for this opportunity to be persecuted for Christ, even if they were, in a sense, excited about what was going to happen the next day. I can only imagine that there had to be the temptation to just being horrified in light of what this court could do. So, not only was their preaching disrupted, but then in light of all of this, the morning came with another kind of disruption. The second thing is they sought to disrupt their confidence. And here's what I mean by that. It says this in verses 5-7 on the next day. So we're now in the morning. They arrested them because it was evening and things shut down. So they put them in jail overnight. And it says on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they set them in the midst, they asked this question. They inquired this, by what power or by what name do you do this? And again, this isn't just a question. We have to realize that this is a trial. This group that is convened is known as the Sanhedrin, and they were the official court. They were the highest court in Israel, and they were composed of different groups of leaders. And when they ask this question, it's a very heavy and weighted question. Even before Jesus' own trial, he had had run-ins with this group in the temple precinct. Luke tells us this in chapter 20 of his gospel. It says, one day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and scribes with the elders came up and said to him, tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority. So look, when they ask Peter and John, by what power or by what name do you do this? It's eerily similar to the line of questioning that they were using to try to get Jesus to blaspheme. And it seems that their intent was the same with Peter and John. But as we read before, Jesus promised his disciples, don't worry about what to say. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. And that's exactly what happens. Luke tells us that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord gave him wisdom and the words to use. And in front of the council that had Jesus killed, Peter answers by preaching Jesus. And he does this in verses 8 through 12. The same Jesus who healed while he was here still heals. The same Jesus that you crucified, God raised from the dead. The same Jesus that you rejected is Isaiah's stone that was rejected by men who now has become the cornerstone. And now all of God's plans for the salvation and the redemption of the world no longer come through Israel and her law and her temple, but through Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Look, this is just incredible. This is how Peter's answering. Look, Martin Luther had his moment, right? Here I stand. I cannot go against conscience or God. All of the martyrs had their moments. This moment where in the face of such an uncertain threat to boldly preach Jesus Christ right in their faces, to not back down. And I say boldness intentionally because that's what the text says. Verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, when they saw the boldness and perceived that they were uneducated common men, this court was astonished and they recognized they had been with Jesus. So they had a bit of a dilemma on their hands. It tells us, as the story continues, that the Sanhedrin removed them from their presence to deliberate ostensibly about what to do with these two. And the difficulty that they had was that a real miracle had happened. This man that was now walking and praising God and able to use his legs was born a cripple. It tells us that he was over 40 years old, but he was well known to all. And it says that the people were praising God because of this clear miracle. So the court, the Sanhedrin, knew that they couldn't punish them for participating in such a clear act or sign of God. The only thing that they could do, it seems, is our last point, which is they then sought to disrupt their calling and identity. So the first, they just disrupted their preaching. They put a stop to it. Then they sought to disrupt their confidence by asking this weighted question that gave them the opportunity to save their own skin with a political answer, to squirm out of it and live another day. But their confidence wouldn't be shaken. And then lastly, they sought to disrupt their identity, their calling. And here's what I mean. It says this in verse 15, when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. So all they could do is order a cease and desist, right? I mean, it's can't stop what happened. We can't change what happened. But from now on, we forbid you from speaking in the name of Jesus at all. But the problem is, by giving this command, they were touching upon the disciples' calling, and not just their calling, but their very identity, in a sense. Which is why Peter then says in verse 19, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. So he's signaling that we're not going to be able to obey this command. But here's why. He says, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And why is it that they cannot but speak of what they have seen or heard? Because Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. This is actually what defines us right now. Like, our mission in life, given to us by the incarnate Son of God, who died and rose again and ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of God, looked us in the eyes and said, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. And what do witnesses do? Witnesses tell what they have seen and heard. So how can we not tell what we have seen or heard when our Savior, the Son of God, has called us to be witnesses who tell what they have seen or heard? Some people say that this is about civil disobedience, and in a sense, it is. I mean, there's a court that's issuing a command that they're not able to obey because of conscience, but it's much more personal. Peter's saying we're not going to betray the one whom we serve, who called us to be his witnesses. In other words, witnesses witness. And that's what we're going to do. It's not only our calling, but it's our vocational identity. You judge us, but we will continue to obey the commission and calling and orders of our friend and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we will not be moved. So it tells us that the Sanhedrin threatened them, but in the end, they let them go. They had to let them go because of the people. They had tried to disrupt what was happening. They literally disrupted their preaching, then they sought to disrupt their confidence, and then they tried to disrupt their calling and core identity, but it didn't work. Instead, boldness given by the Holy Spirit of God in those moments won the day. And then notice, as they left that place, and again, they're not just leaving that place, they're not going to die today. I mean, was there just a wave of relief as they walked from that place of incredible joy and exhilaration and this experience of being filled with the Spirit? And John just, Peter, you know, you did it. Man, that was awesome. Just what Jesus said. They put us in front of the courts and, man, do you even know what you said? That was awesome, right? I mean, that's like, we can't scrub this clean. And then they left and then they gathered with the believers. It's like, what an incredible, incredible thing. But they did gather with the believers, and it says when they gathered, they reported, well, I'll just read it, verse 23. It's worth reading again. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his anointed. For truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with all boldness. What an incredible prayer, so God-centered, highlighting God's power and character and sovereignty. And then when they get to the request of this great God, they don't make a request for safety. They don't make a request for relief from anything like that ever again. Oh God, please don't let that ever happen again. They don't pray to be relieved from any further persecution. They pray for boldness to continue to speak the word of God. Now notice just a few things as we close. This story is all about boldness. And it's important for us to recognize and to see that the advance of the gospel will require and include boldness every time. Every time. Think about it. The gospel will not spread through God's people without boldness. That's going to be an ingredient. It's going to be necessary. If you pause the moment of opportunity, the difference between mouth staying closed and mouth opening is going to be some version of boldness inside of the heart of that person. Whether it's just to just simply share or ask in the quietest of voices, the most unknown person, or whether you're standing before kings and nations. The spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our world is going to require boldness. It was the same then, and it's the same now. And that's why, the second thing to notice, that the Spirit was glad to powerfully manifest himself in an answer to the prayer for boldness to proclaim Christ. In other words, this is a prayer that God loves to hear and will answer with a clear manifestation of the Spirit's presence and power came as they asked for boldness. Now, it tells us that they were filled with the Spirit, and it's important to see that they were filled again, that it's God's desire that we experience regular fillings of the Spirit. You say, well, they were filled on Pentecost. Why do they need to be filled again? Well, because the Spirit is always wanting to fill us. But oftentimes we think of Spirit filling with regard to gifts, in regard to manifestations. You think about the Spirit filling us and maybe speaking in tongues or some of those things. But this is a Spirit filling that's directly related to a prayer for boldness to proclaim Christ. That's worth noting because God loves to answer prayers for boldness to proclaim his Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, third, the boldness that Peter and John had that day and all the believers in that room asked for and received is available to us today through the same Holy Spirit. That boldness that's necessary, that's a necessary ingredient for the spread of the gospel, is available to you and me as we launch from here into hundreds of different paths of life, carrying with us the message of Jesus Christ that has the power to transform people's lives and change their eternity. That resides in us. And yet, nothing will happen. We'll say nothing. Nothing will be communicated if there isn't a sense of Spirit-given boldness from God that takes over our own natural and fleshly inhibitions or nervousness or embarrassment or whatever it might be. See, the hope for the gospel to spread in our cities is sitting right here, standing right here, and in the other churches that are gathered in our city right now. In his book, 30 Years That Changed the World, Michael Green says this, and I'll quote this at length. He said, "How did these few men, with their pitiful lack of education and resources, make such an effective impact on their civilization with the gospel, while we, with far more going for us, are on the whole making so little?" It is an intriguing question when you reflect that the two most natural ways for Christians to spread the gospel these days are through activities based on church buildings and through large rallies or crusades held in public places by famous preachers. Both of these expedients were denied the early Christians. The imperial government was very allergic to large meetings in public spaces. These could so easily take on political dimensions, or so the emperors feared. As for church buildings, the Christians didn't own any until the 3rd century. And by that time, their advance was virtually unstoppable. Robbed then of these two obvious ways to share their message, how did they do it? Well, we're going to see, of course, as we study the book of Acts. But Green ends that entire section saying this, that is, above all, how the early church grew through personal conversation. If we could instill into our congregations the responsibility, the basic knowledge, and motivation for the personal sharing of the good news, we would well be on the way to regaining Christendom in the Western world, just as it is expanding in Latin America, Africa, and Asia. Look, that's his point. Then and now, personal conversation. My point is that personal conversation is going to require Spirit-given boldness for you and for me. While we have breath, we are called by Christ and commissioned by Christ to be a part of his gospel mission on the earth, to share the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done. And it's going to take boldness. Boldness to disrupt. And worship team, you can join me. We'll finish. Boldness to disrupt the routine. Maybe you did that this week. I did. I tried. Had a dentist appointment. Tried to engage the hygienist and talk about spiritual things. Found out where she went to church. Could have just sat there, of course. And I didn't take advantage of every opportunity. I heard stories of some of you did the same. Just sought to disrupt the normal routine. Try to ask somebody if you could pray for them. That's one way that it's going to happen. And if that did happen, and if you feel like God is talking to you even now and reminding you of this high privilege, look, his Spirit is available to us as we walk out those doors. He loves to answer our prayers for boldness to proclaim Christ. Maybe you're here today, and this is just so far from what you're thinking because you're struggling and you're in pain. You're going through something very difficult, and that's what looms large in your day-to-day experience. Very significant, hurtful, difficult trials. And you think, how in the world? I mean, I just so can't even think about talking about Jesus to people. But think about how kind it is of Jesus Christ to give you something other than the pain. Right? Like, his gracious commission over our lives doesn't require that we're pain-free. But what a gracious thing that he would give us something to do that doesn't have to do with the pain, but instead has to do with Him and who He is. Even though you're desperately hoping for Him to work His saving power in your own life in that spot. Look, we all have breath. We all have the Spirit of God in us. If you're a believer, we all have the message of Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, I just pray for boldness, or that You would open our eyes to see not just our responsibility, but the high privilege of what it means to know and believe and carry the message of Jesus Christ.